Good morning. I don't know about you, when it happens, though, you're aware of it, that when you go from just eating food and enjoying food for what it is to having the experience that goes along with it. I think as we get older, at some point, the switch kind of flips to where you begin to value the experience or the service that goes with the food as much as you do the food itself, right? I mean, my boys, I don't know that the younger ones anyway, I don't think they've gotten there yet. I mean, they as long as it's good, they don't really care about the environment that it's in. They're not aware of that. But I mean, I'm aware now. I mean, if I drive through Dairy Queen to get a Blizzard, I love it when that dude, you know, flips it upside down to show me, you know, how frozen it is in my cup. And then I've had him look at me as he hands me the thing, goes, I made that just for you. And I'm like, man, all right, that's cool. I'll come back. I'm just going to go right around. I'll eat this and come right back around, you know, again. It's like the experience of that, the service that goes along with that is amazing. I love to be at McAllister's, and I love it when they come by your table and they notice that you got about that much tea, you know, left in your cup. And they'll go, you know, can I refill that for you? And I'm like, you bet you can. And so, you know, they bring you back. They know whether you've had, you know, just sweet tea, or in my case, a lot of times as I'm getting older, you're worried about, you know, the sugar, and so I get half unsweet, half lemonade, and they know that, you know, they can either look at the cup or remember, and it's the service that goes along with it is just awesome, right? And then the kid's favorite, who doesn't love as an adult even to go, you know, to Chick-fil-A, you know, after you fight through the masses of the Exodus, you know, since Moses feeds the Israelites at Chick-fil-A, it seems like every time I go, you know, kind of by there, they're in line, you know, just kind of waiting to go through there. But once, you know, every time, as tireless and as exhausting as that work can be for those employees, they never fail to say what? It's my pleasure. They can take a tray from you. It's my pleasure. I mean, and all that stuff where, you know, when you're a kid, you don't really think about that. As you get older, the experience of that quality of service means more and more. Whether they're working for it or hustling the tip or not, it doesn't matter to me, man. I love the work that goes with the attitude of service in the experience. Well, the Apostle Paul wants to speak to us about that, not just for those who work for us in those kind of ways. If you're here today and that is your job, you find yourself serving people, bringing food to people or whatever else, you know, my prayers are with you, because I know at times that can be a very difficult job and sometimes a very thankless job. And let me tell you something. I have not said this yet at any other service, okay? But I don't ever want to hear of people at CFC not being good tippers, okay? You'll be shocked. You will be shocked at the number of people I talk to that talk about how Christians are the worst tippers. I'm like, come on, seriously, really? Right, okay, let's keep that in mind. That's another, that came out of nowhere. But somebody here needed that, or I wouldn't have said it. All right. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9 is going to give us what it looks like from the context of a different cultural context, what it looks like for us to explore what it means to work in a place of authority or in a place of an employee or a service kind of a status, in a way that we can do that to imitate Christ. Now remember, Paul has launched us through Ephesians, building into us an identity that no matter who we are or what we do, what role we have as husbands and fathers, wives and moms, workers and co-workers, employers and employees, doesn't matter. We have the privilege in our world to bring to bear a Christ-like example. And because our identity is in Christ, as we continue to abide in Him as His followers, His character, His development in us begins to be seen by those around us, or it should be. That's what we pray for. We pray to that end, that we'll be authentic representations of God and His grace in the world. That's what we want. And so we come to that place in the text today where Paul is moved through the commands to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5:1, he says what? Imitate God and then imitate Christ. Be Christ-like in all that you do. He's shown us again in the house how to do that as husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, children. And now we come to the place to where we leave the house and we look at what it means in our context anyway of the larger social economic network around us. And so we read in chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, Paul says, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each of us for the good that we do, whether we're slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. This is the word of God to us. If you want to see this captured in a personal letter, if you've never read the book of the letter to Philemon, it's just this short little book in your New Testament. You can finish it, in 10 minutes. But it is Paul's letter to a friend of his, a slave owner named Philemon, in regard to a runaway slave that Paul has encountered by the name of Onesimus. And Paul urges Philemon to apply Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 in the context of this runaway slave who is now a Christian brother. Paul's led him to Christ, and Paul is sending him back to Philemon and wanting to make sure that Philemon applies what he said here in Ephesians. It's a great little letter. We don't have time to look at it today, but I want to urge you to read Philemon in the context of this sermon today for greater emphasis, all right? Now, as we look at this text this morning, the first thing you should say is, the first thing that should capture attention is what Paul doesn't say, right? And what Paul doesn't say is that slavery is evil. I mean, why doesn't Paul just rant? Why doesn't he give us a rant here about just the evil of slavery? I mean, for crying out loud, that would be easy to do. There's no way Paul would agree with slavery. He would hold more than likely very tight personal convictions against the aspect of slavery, understanding what it means for us to be in Christ and bound together in unity in Christ as brothers and sisters. Why doesn't Paul just say, set your slaves free? Because it's not a rant against the government. It's a letter to the church. Paul is not ranting against the government because that's not the message that God has given him to preach, right? Now, trust me, there are lots of people who want their pastor to rant against the government. I mean, I hadn't gotten through the door in this deal, right? And people want you to begin to co-opt messages that are very, very important. I have close-knit, very personal feelings about things that are going on in society that I think are terrible, that I wish would change. But that's not my message. That's not the message that Christ has told me to proclaim. And just for instance, I drove by this morning. I was talking to Nathan earlier. I drove by this morning, Gable Soccer Complex over here. My youngest plays over there oftentimes. He practices over there. And as I drive by that on the weekends, you know, I just rant in my spirit against that place. Like, you know, you bunch of heathens, get yourselves in church. You know, you just rant about that. You know, this is what's wrong with the world. You know, we just elevated sports to the idolatry that it is. We just bow down and worship. Instead of being in church, we're out here playing sports. And I just rant. I have this personal conviction against it. I want to go over there and just spank everybody, you know, in front of God, you know, for being so disobedient on the Lord's day. And as I got here to church, I told Nathan, I said, you know what, in light of this message, in light of Paul's example here, God just really convicted me. He said, Dale, quit ranting against this and figure out a way to do something about it. And so I told Nathan, I said, is there any way we can get a sign over there? Is there any way we can let folks know that if you're here for a weekend and you want to go to church, we meet on Saturday night and we meet three times on Sunday morning? So come here an exhausted pastor and a worship team, you know, lay out the gospel. Come on and worship with us. You're invited to be a part of our fellowship when you're here for the tournaments on the weekends. I mean, I get it. I fight this even as a father, because I have a little heathen myself, you know, who oftentimes he's playing soccer on Sunday, you know. That's just the way that the world that we live in. And we've got to fight for ways to figure out how to speak to it in the context where they see we're not just ranting against them, as it's so easy to do. And so the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church. He's not building an argument against the evil of slavery. What he's doing is he's writing to a church in the context of it. That even in the context of not just an undesirable, but a wicked economic practice, Paul says, I want you to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In Tony Evans' commentary on Ephesians, on this very passage, Tony Evans writes this. He says, when God created Adam, he gave him a job to work and to watch over the garden. Now, we have to remember this, that work then came before the fall of mankind. Work is not evil. Work, God gave man a responsibility in work before man sinned. But when Adam sinned, work, like a lot of things, became corrupted. And you and I are working in a corrupt work system. One corruption of work is slavery. Just one. One corruption of work is slavery. Most of what we know of slavery, especially American antebellum slavery from the South, 200 years ago, is condemned in the Bible. It's right there in the text. Human beings were not to be kidnapped and sold. Slaves were not to be abused, and fugitive slaves were not to be returned to their masters. You can look at the Old Testament, Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 23. You get all three of those commands from God practically laid out there. Yes, slavery is evil. And yet in a Roman culture, infused with an unrighteous institution of slavery, the Apostle Paul writes to tell a church how to live with a heavenly perspective. We can apply Paul's principles here to our own workplaces. God wants to be an integral part of your daily 9-to-5 responsibility. For Christian employees and Christian employers to access their heavenly blessings, they must bring a heavenly perspective to bear on the job. Couldn't have said it better myself. Amen. Employers and employees, therefore, are different in their roles. They should model Christ-likeness, however, in their relationship. Employers and employees, though different in roles, they must model Christ-likeness in their relationship. That's the principle that we bring into our context. Don't contextualize this passage by laying over it the 200-year-ago experience here in this country. This is not a racial thing. Paul is writing to some 30, I don't know what the makeup was in the church, but the general population of Roman culture, they break it down into about a 35% representation were slaves. It wasn't racial. This was absolutely social, economic, and people owned other people as servants. That's what went on in this culture. And more than likely, if we look at the length of time that the Apostle Paul speaks in this passage to the servants, more than likely, Ephesus and the church in Ephesus in particular had more servants or slaves in the congregation than they did masters. But as we see in Philemon, as well as we do, obviously, because Paul is addressing masters too, there were obviously slave owners who came to faith in Christ. Now again, we do what we can with this and applying it to our own situation. But just be careful not to take your idea of what slavery looks like to you and completely you can go back and study this for yourself and you'll see the differences. But what we're going to do here today isn't so much, again, as rant against the evil of slavery or our slave kind of taskmaster work environments, but to bring it into what it means to be an employer and an employee. And something hit me last night, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to keep doing this, and what I want you to do here is I want to ask you to be vulnerable with me for just a moment. How many of you here, when you read that passage, and you're an employer, you're thinking about the stresses that are on you right now of hiring good people and training them to do the job that you need them to do? How many of you here as a worker, an employee, which would I would say most of us fall into the employee status, what would it mean for us to be looking for a job right now, wanting a job and not having one? And then how many of us here who are both employers and employees who are in a current job context would say that I am miserable and I'm looking for a way out? If you fit any one of those three, would you be just vulnerable enough right now? Because I want to pray. We want to take a second. We're going to pray. If this passage has hit you where you live in this context, would you just slip up your hand just for a moment, please? Thank you. Thanks for being vulnerable. Thank you. Thank you. Can we take just a moment and pray? Let's do that. Father in heaven, thank you for the reminder in your word that you have not left us alone when it comes to the subject of work. And thank you for reminding us too, Lord, that even though we are your people and loved by you so graciously, that we work oftentimes in contexts that have been hijacked by the world. And Lord, it is humanly impossible to bring a Christ-like attitude, to bring a posture of submission and humility into those contexts without supernatural help. So Lord, I thank you for all the issues that you've raised in the minds of people here today who hits them right where they are. Father, would you continue to speak to them this morning from your word about what they should do, about what practical application they can make through this text so that they might glorify Christ in the role that you've given them. For Jesus' sake, amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, let's look at that verse again just real intently. Slaves, and anytime you read this, it is not inappropriate because of the cultural context that we're in to say employees is not to equate being a slave with an employee. That's not, we're not making them equal here. We're saying that the context in principle speaks to the application. Obey your employers with deep respect and fear. All that means is that you understand your role. You understand your place in this organization, that you are to humble yourself under the authority of an employer. It is your responsibility to serve that responsibility under his authority. As we're going to see in a moment, it's his or her responsibility to exercise the same grace over you. Serve them sincerely, and then notice this, as you would serve Christ. What we see in verse 5 is this posture of humility, that if we're going to bring a Christ-like, we're going to model Christ-likeness in our workplace, the first thing we've got to do is figure out, by God's grace, how to apply humility. You can't fake that for long, right? You know, you may be able to fake it a little bit, but in God's grace, and because we are in Christ, that's our identity positionally, God has to develop this character in us. And humility acknowledges who is truly in charge. Paul is saying, as you walk into work, you're not just looking at the face of your employer, and you're not just looking at the face of your fellow employees, you're looking at the face of Christ. And you can take the humble approach to how would Jesus respond in this? How do I model what it means to submit to Christ as I'm submitting here in this role as an employee? Because I'm acknowledging before God that no matter what kind of boss I'm under, all right, I have the opportunity to recognize that I am humbly under the charge of Christ, and that I have the ability, because of Christ's work in my life, to submit and to endure the way he would in this circumstance. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, John says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. And guess what? God loves you and is gracious with you even when you don't deserve it. Even when you're ornery. Even when you're disagreeable. God is patient with me. He was patient with me once again when I drove by the soccer complex over here, right, this morning. And instead of just, you know, letting me rant, he gets in there. And he moves me along. And he will do that for you in the midst of the job situation that you're in. He will move you to that place of humility to where you begin to ask, God, this is impossible for me to survive or sustain. It feels that way to me. How in the world do I bring your character into this? I bow before you and I recognize that because we and I am in union with Christ, we take the position of a servant to all. Not because it's easy, not because it's always fun, not because anybody has deserved it, but because that is exactly what you did. This posture of serving others transforms the way that we look at work. This posture of serving others transforms not only the way we look at our work, but how we look doing work. You ever see people working? You ever have people serve you in the context of their work and you're like, man, they don't want to be here and there's no telling what they're calling me under their breath just because I'm standing here and I'm wanting a quarter pounder. To be able to bring this kind of posture into serving others transforms the way that I look at my work, and therefore it transforms the way I look doing the work. Paul knows that such a humble difference, apart from the normal attitudes of work in the world, will be a great witness for Christ in the world. You think that the simple, mundane job that is beneath you that you're doing, you think if you don't apply this principle even to that work, that it is a, God says, listen, that is a witness for God, for me in this world. God says, absolutely it is. And we'll see more about that in a moment. He goes on and he restates, or he really expands for the slaves in the congregation there. He expands for them what he already said in verse 5. In some ways he restates it, in other ways he expands it in verse 6 and 7. He says, try to please them, that is, try to please your employers all the time. Not just when they're watching you, it's a great word in Greek, not just serving the eye. Not just serving the eye, not just when they're watching you, not just getting busy when the boss is around, not just doing your best work when the review is at the end of the week. But again, you're humbly acknowledging who is truly in charge. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God, which is another way of saying serve Christ. As you would serve Christ, you are doing the will of God. Paul's making a point here that if serving the will of Christ isn't a strong enough metaphor, then serve the will of God. Do the will of God in the imperative with all your heart. You see that, right? That in the way we do our work, we are serving the will of God. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord, you know, as you would serve Christ, verse 5, as though you were working for the Lord, same thing, verse 7, rather than for people. Authentic service comes from who you are when no one is looking. But because you humbly acknowledge who is truly in charge, you know that the boss is always watching. He's always watching. Paul says we can work that way. It's interesting, as a pastor, I oftentimes assume that people already know this. And we're not even through the weekend, and I'm finding people, this is the first time they've ever heard anything like this. The ability To authentically serve comes from who you are when no one is looking. The humility is fostered when we begin to recognize, y'all, that our work is the provision of God. In that moment, that job that you're in that you want to get out of, that God won't let you out of, that's His provision for you in that moment. Now, again, I always feel like I need to say this, but I've not always been a pastor, okay? I've worked in the marketplace. I know what it's like to be a salesman. I know what it's like to be an engineer. I know what it's like to be a laborer on a greasy floor in a factory. I've done all that. I've worked on a farm. And I've never been my own boss. I've always worked under some authority, some earthly authority out there. Never owned my own business. I've always gotten a W-2. I know what it's like to be in the context to where you've got this supervisor that is absolutely just full of vinegar. It just, you know, every day. And to begin to have to work through that. It's like, why is it that my work is never good? What is going on? What is going on here that my work is never good enough for you? Only to discover that they were going through a divorce. And their teenage daughter was off the rails. And their father had died the previous year. And the mother, who lived 750 so miles away from, that they couldn't care for. And the mom was sick. And you begin to see things. God begins to open you up to the pain within that's causing you the pain from without. And you just never know. You never know what's going on in the workplace that's not about you. And in some ways, it's not about them. Let's be honest. Work has now suffered the corruption of the fall. And sometimes we initiate that, and other times we participate in that. And so it has to be supernaturally transformed. And one of the ways God begins to show us as His people what it means to transform us within the context of work is to show us how it's His provision for us. Paul says down in verse 21, I've got to run here. I want to show, but it says verse 21, are you a slave, Paul says? Are you an employee? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember that if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you're now free in the Lord. And if you're free when the Lord called you, you're now a slave of Christ, right? You're going to serve somebody, says Bob Dylan. You're going to serve somebody. We're created to serve somebody. If you're an employer and you have your own business, guess what? You're working for the customer. You're working for somebody. You're serving somebody or you're serving something. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord. It may be soccer fees. But you're serving somebody. And Paul says, if you're an employee, don't let that bother you. Your identity is in Christ, not your work. You aren't just an employee. And this is the point I was trying to run to, and that is if you get a chance to be free, take it. You know, there's nothing wrong with getting to the place where you feel like you got to make a move, you got to take the next opportunity. Trust me on this, okay? Trust me on this. If you're not supposed to leave, and you're trying your best to follow Christ, and you're not supposed to leave, you ain't leaving. I've been in situations where if there was a button, I would have pushed it. If there was a hole, I would have jumped for it. And if there wasn't a back door, I would have made one, right? To get out of there. I've been in situations before where God had me so hemmed in, I just had to acknowledge the fact, I surrender. Because in that moment, it was God's provision for me to do the other thing. And that was to grow in the understanding of His purpose. That's what you need to wrap your mind around this morning as an employee. That where God has you right now is His provision for you. And we have to acknowledge that on all sorts of levels, right? It's easier to acknowledge it on the fact of the material things that we have. I want a newer house. I want a better car. I want all this thing. And I look around and go, I got none of what I want. But God's provision for me is everything I need. And what He does in the life of a believer, even through the work that we have, is to remind us of His gracious hand involved in it work in our lives. It's God's provision for you in this moment. And from that, God is saying, you know what? We're gonna get this right until you discover my purpose in this. Well, I can't find the purpose in this. This is pointless. God says, no, you are to glorify me and express me in every circumstance. In your marriage, in your parenting, and in your workplace. And at the very least, you can learn how to do that. That's hard to hear. Paul makes it even more personal in verse 19 when he says, even though I am free, I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. There is purpose in the provision of work. Even in the waiting for God to reveal that is an opportunity for you to express Christ-likeness in the moment. The status of a Christian is always one of freedom to live like Jesus. It's just too easy in our culture to say, you know what, I have rights. I demand my rights. And the status of a Christian is always one of freedom to live like Jesus. And that means you're entitled to demand all the rights that Jesus demanded. Which you ought to go, Jesus didn't demand any rights. Exactly. My position doesn't stop my purpose. Glorify God and express Him to the world. You wash windows for a living, glorify God and express Him to the world. You wait tables, glorify God and express Him to the world. You manage millions of dollars as a banker or a financial advisor. If you're somebody where people walk by you and people go, man, I'd give anything to have your job if they only knew. But if I'd give anything to have your job, you do all of that. The world would say, you got the golden coin, you got the brass ring. Glorify God and express Him to the world. There's purpose in the provision, whatever it might be. That's the point of this. God, in verse 8, we see one thing about this. We see that Paul says, remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good that we do, whether we are slaves or whether we are free. God doesn't favor employers any more than He favors kings. God doesn't favor slaves any more than He favors employees. You can count on Him to do rightly, to do justly. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, there will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And you and I go into workplaces to where that is manifested every day. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and for also the Gentile. Verse 11, for God does not show favoritism. The boss sees, doesn't miss a thing. Doesn't have to go to the back room and pull out the DVD and watch the footage on the cameras. He sees and He doesn't forget. Verse 9, a very brief word then. to those in the congregation who would have been masters, employers. Paul says, just go back and read everything that I just said. Treat your slaves the same way. Treat your employees the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both, there it is again, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. What's the point? The point is that grace is reciprocal. Whether I'm an employee or whether I'm an employer, through the work of humility in deferring to one another out of reverence for Christ and expressing him to one another, what does it mean for me to apply grace here? As an employer, am I equipping you as an employee to meet the responsibility that I've hired you to meet? And if I'm not doing that graciously for you, I'm not being Christ-like in this relationship of being an employer and employee. Employers don't manipulate with fear, but they motivate with grace. There's an emphasis again on the unity here that we see in the text very clearly. There are no favorites here. We are unified in the body of Christ. We have different roles. We have different ways to exercise humility. We have different roles. We have different ways of understanding God's provision. We have different roles, but we know our purpose. Imitate God in all you do, Ephesians 5:1. Imitate Christ in all you do, Ephesians 5:1. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. And this is what it looks like in the marketplace. Now, we're going to take a moment as we close. And I want to go back to where we prayed. What happened in you from the moment that we prayed to where God has brought you now? Let's take a moment and exercise that as we close. Father, we acknowledge before you that you have called us to live a supernatural expression in a corrupt and sinful, oftentimes chaotic workplace. And you've called us to see the provision that you've given us and the grace in that provision for the purpose of representing you within the context that you place us. So, Father, we bring all of that under your authority, and we acknowledge you as the Lord over it all. Father, I pray that you would equip us to serve others with the reminder of how you served us. And to be that example, be that expression of what that looks like in the world. For the employees that are here, I pray that you would grant them the grace to live this kind of supernatural expression wherever they may be working. And Father, if you have hemmed them in, draw them out of the despair that they may be feeling, to find at the very least the lowest common denominator of what that purpose would be for them in that work, and that is to look to you for that supernatural ability to represent you in that context. And in many places, perhaps be the only light of the gospel there. Lord, I pray that if it's time for somebody to move from their job, that you would make that clear as well, Lord. And even though they may be leaving a bad situation, I pray, Father, that you would remind them that what's coming next is also your provision to be used for the service of your purpose. Father, for the employers here who are struggling right now to hire people and to equip them to do a job, I pray, Father, that in the exasperation of that, in the fear of that, in the pressure of all of that, Lord, that you would keep them centered in their relationship with Christ, where they would see that their identity is in Christ, and that, Father, your provision for them is in Christ. And that, God, you would help them, Lord. Bring them people who long to share the same vision of representing Christ in a working environment. And Father, I pray for all of us that wherever we are in the midst of this, you would help us to reciprocate the kind of grace that's needed in the workplace, the kind of compassion and mercy and forgiveness that's exhibited in our homes, also in our workplace. Father, we spend more time with the people we work with than we do sometimes our families. So help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of these things. And then, Father, for anyone here who has moved beyond the titles of employer, employee, and they're under the banner of retirement years, Father, I pray that you would help them to see that you still call them to live with purpose. You still call them to live in the context of the provision that you've given them, whether it's their savings account or whether it's the provision of the very health and breath that they have to be able to exercise it in the world. Help them to see their purpose there. Father, I thank you for the older folks in this congregation who are so limited in what they can do physically and yet take up the work of prayer every day for the ministry here in this place. And Father, I pray that you would raise up more. Whatever, Lord, whatever work you give us to do, may it be redeemed for the glory of God, and may it be used to express Christ to our world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming today. Pray that you have a great week. We'll see you.